Invite your attention to Genesis chapter 6. If you'll go ahead and open your Bible to Genesis chapter 6, we'll take our study together beginning in this text in just a moment. We do have a great number, a great crowd that is gathered here today to worship our Father in heaven, and we're grateful that you have chosen to come and to be with us. We're especially grateful to have a number of college students with us this morning. The semester has just begun with class beginning last week, and so we're glad that serving the Lord and following Him is a priority in your life. And so we would invite you to come and to worship the Lord here with us, to be a part of the activities that we have. We will have our first college devotional for the semester with dinner and a devotional tomorrow night at 6:30. So if you are a college student here today, we would invite you to come tomorrow night and join us. We're going to talk today about faithfulness from the life of Noah and what we can learn from Noah's example that will help us to grow spiritually and remain steadfast and strong in the Lord. A number of the things that we will say today will apply primarily and particularly to young people and to college students, but generally speaking, what we learn from Noah, what will help young people to be faithful to the Lord, is the same thing that will help us who are older and more advanced in years to also be faithful to the Lord. And so that's what we desire to be, don't we? People who are serving Christ faithfully, people who are pleasing to the Father in heaven, people who are glorifying God, because we desire the hope that is laid up for us in heaven. And so what can we learn from Noah and his example that will help us to live a life that honors and glorifies and pleases the Father in heaven? If you were to explore the name Noah in your Bible, you would find that the name Noah appears more than 50 times in Scripture. It's found in 11 different books of the Bible: Genesis, Numbers, Joshua, 1 Chronicles, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Matthew, Luke, Hebrews, 1 Peter, 2 Peter. You'll find Noah all throughout the pages of Scripture. There are two different individuals named Noah that you'll read about in your Bible. One of them that we are more familiar with and one that we're not very familiar with. In fact, there is a woman named Noah who's mentioned three times in the book of Numbers and once in the book of Joshua. She was one of the daughters of Zelophehad. And so four of the references to Noah in your Bible are to that woman named Noah. All of the other references in your Bible to Noah, though, are to the most familiar Noah, the one that we probably are familiar with, the one who built an ark to the saving of his house, Hebrews 11:7, the one who walked with God, Genesis 6 and verse 9. And so it's to that Noah, the familiar one, that we turn our attention this morning. By way of introduction, we'll talk about the person of Noah. We'll talk about some parallels and what he experienced that we might experience in life. And then we'll explore some things in his life that helped him to be faithful to God in heaven and to live a life that was pleasing and glorified the Father. Number one, as you think about this person named Noah, this one who prepared an ark to the saving of his house, number one, he was a patriarch. The term patriarch refers to the father of a family. And when it comes to the family of humanity, there are two earthly fathers to the human family. There is Adam and Noah. Adam was the earthly father of all of humanity prior to the flood. Noah was the earthly father of all of humanity after the flood. He was a patriarch. He lived during the patriarchal dispensation, the time that went from creation to the giving of the law of Moses. In fact, Noah lived probably 1,500 to 2,000 years after the creation of the world. You can read what the Bible says about the life of Noah in Genesis chapter 5 through Genesis chapter 9. You have his birth, his lineage in Genesis chapter 5, and then you have his death at the end of Genesis chapter 9 at 950 years of age. And although the Bible records that he lived 950 years, the Bible really only gives us two glimpses into the life of Noah: his relationship and the things that happened in his life with the flood and the ark, and then a glimpse into some folly and sin in his life in Genesis chapter 9. But he was a man who lived 950 years. In Genesis 10 and verse 1, you have the fact that Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and from them, Noah then repopulated the earth after the great flood, and so he was a patriarch. Look at Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, an interesting thing is said about Noah in the record of Scripture. Verse 9 says, "These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God." The second thing that stands out about Noah when you explore him in Scripture is the fact that the Bible calls him a perfect man, a man who was perfect in his generations. It doesn't mean that Noah was sinlessly perfect or that Noah was without trespass or iniquity. It has to do with his faithfulness and his devotion to the Father in heaven. As we just mentioned, Genesis 9 will give you a glimpse into the sin and folly in the life of Noah. But the Bible says that overall, Noah was a man who was dedicated and faithful, a man whose heart was devoted to the Father in heaven. In Genesis 7 and verse 1, this is the first time the Bible uses the term righteous. And the first time the Bible uses the term righteous is God's description of Noah and his family. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. And so God says of Noah, you are a righteous individual. Your heart is devoted to me. Your life is devoted to faithfully serving me. One thing that stands out about Noah all throughout the pages of Scripture is the exaltation of his faith, the exaltation of his righteousness. The Hebrews writer will exalt his faith in Hebrews 11 and verse 7. Ezekiel will exalt his righteousness in Ezekiel chapter 14, verses 14 and 20, where he will put the righteousness of the life of Noah on the same plane as the righteousness of Daniel and the righteousness of Job. And so when you think about this man, Noah, you ought to remember that he was a perfect man, a man whose heart was wholeheartedly devoted to serving the God of heaven. Number three, when you think about Noah, he was a man of preparation. He was a preparer. And this is probably what we remember most about Noah from the Old Testament, that he was a man who prepared an ark to the saving of his house. In fact, when the Hebrews writer writes of him in Hebrews 11 and verse 7, he says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, whereby he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. You see, we remember Noah because he was a man of preparation. God warned him that there was going to be a flood, there was going to come judgment that would destroy all flesh upon the face of the earth, and Noah heeded that warning and he prepared an ark just as God detailed to him. He built it just as God described it. He made it of gopher wood. He pitched it within and without with pitch. He built it 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, 30 cubits high. He followed God's instructions and he prepared for himself an ark to the saving of his house. He built basically a boat designed for flotation, not navigation, a place where God could put Noah and his family and God could put all of the animals that he could spare them from this coming flood, this coming judgment upon the world. He did all of this just as God commanded him, Genesis 6:22. Well, Noah stands out because of his preparation of this vessel or of this boat. But we ought to think about Noah and his preparation in another sense. Because Noah not only prepared a vessel for his deliverance, Noah also prepared his family. Because Noah didn't just enter into the ark by himself. God called Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives into the ark. Because not only had Noah prepared a boat, Noah had worked to prepare his family. He had taught them diligently the Word of God, Deuteronomy 6 and verse 7. He had trained them and brought his children up, his sons up, in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, Ephesians 6 and verse 4. And so he was interested in making preparation for himself and building the ark, but he was interested in preparing his family to be just like him, to be righteous individuals who served God faithfully, whose hearts were devoted to the Father in heaven. Number four, Noah was a preacher. This is how Peter describes him in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, that he was a preacher of righteousness. When God gave warning to Noah that he was going to destroy the earth with a flood, that he was going to destroy all flesh upon the earth, Noah immediately heeded that warning and he began to make preparation for himself. But he didn't just heed the warning, he began to forward that warning. He was a preacher, a herald of righteousness. He became the herald for the King of Kings. He went out proclaiming God's judgment. He went out preaching that men should repent and that they should turn from their wickedness, that they could be delivered from this condemnation, from this judgment that God was going to bring upon the earth. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, but we don't have any record of his preaching. You can explore all of the pages of the Old Testament and all the pages of the New Testament, and you won't find any of the sermons that Noah preached. But he descended from a family of preachers. You go back to his great-grandfather Enoch. Jude verses 14 and 15, Enoch was the seventh from Adam. And Jude describes him as a prophet. And his prophecy was probably similar to what Noah would have preached. Enoch prophesied that God was going to come in judgment against ungodliness for their against ungodly people for their ungodly deeds and for their hard speeches which they had spoken against God. That probably was the heart of Noah's preaching, that God was coming in judgment and that men needed to repent and that they needed to turn, that they could be prepared for that coming judgment. Number five, when you think about Noah, he was a planter. This is found in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 20. After Noah exits the ark, the text says, Noah began to be a husbandman and he planted a vineyard. We don't have any record in Scripture as to what Noah did by way of occupation, what his trade was prior to entering into the ark, to building it and preparing it. But the text says when he exited the ark that he became or began to be a husbandman. He began to be a planter. He was a tiller of the ground. He worked the ground that it would produce food for himself and for his family. It is likely that Noah was a planter or a farmer before he built the ark. And then when he exited the ark, that he began again or started again to be a planter or a farmer. It seems like Lamech, his father, was a planter, a tiller, a worker of the ground. You go back to Genesis 5 and verse 29. When he called his son Noah, he referenced the fact that he had been working and toiling, and he referenced the fact that God had cursed the ground. And so it seems that Lamech, his father, was a planter, a gardener, and that he had passed that down to his son, and he had trained Noah in those things. And so when Noah exits the ark, he becomes one who plants a vineyard and one who works it. Let's talk about for a minute then some parallels between this man, Noah, and what we might experience in life as we try to live a life like Noah's, a righteous life, a life that honors and glorifies the God of heaven. Parallel number one was his society. If you want to have the biblical description of Noah's society, it's found in Genesis 6 and verse 5. And the text says, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And so here is the biblical summation and description of Noah's society. This place where Noah was trying to live righteous, all around him, God says, was only evil continually. The people only thought about and they only engaged in that which was evil, that which was ungodly, and that which was polluted. In some ways, Noah's society is far worse than our society. God described Noah's society and he said, the only thing they ever think about is evil continually. I don't know that that's an accurate description of our society. I don't think we are wholesale given to the consideration of evil, but there are some in our society who are totally given to the contemplation of evil. Noah's society was so corrupt and so ungodly that there were only 8 righteous people found in the total society. Out of millions of people, 8 righteous people who were trying to serve God and live faithfully. I think our society could boast of more than 8 righteous people. But what Noah found in his society is the same thing that's in our society. What was in Noah's world is the same thing that we're going to face when we go out into our world to try to live a life that honors and glorifies God. 1 John 2 and verse 16. John said, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And so when Noah tried to live righteous in his society, what he found was the 3 avenues of temptation. That there was the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And when we enter into our society, what we're going to find is those same avenues of temptation, that same allurement to engage in sin. Genesis chapter 6 describes the society of Noah as one that was mentally corrupt. We read it there in verse 5. Their minds were contemplating evil continually. What we're going to find in our society is we'll be surrounded by individuals who are mentally corrupt. That is, their mind is given to meditation and consideration of that which is evil, ungodly, immoral, and polluted. We will find in our society that there are those who devise wicked imaginations in their hearts. They're mentally corrupt. They have been polluted by the ways of the world. Noah's society not only was mentally corrupt, it was morally corrupt. Genesis 6 says, not only were they thinking evil, verse 11 says that their world was full of violence. They didn't just think evil, they carried it out in their life. They were violent people. They were corrupt in the way that they lived and dealt with one another. They were morally polluted. They had changed God's standards of marriage. The sons of God were marrying the daughters of men, Genesis 6 and verse 2, because they were fair, because they were beautiful. They were choosing their mate based upon the beauty of their skin and not the beauty of their soul. You go back to Lamech, Genesis chapter 4, one of the descendants of Cain, and he has disregarded God's law for marriage, and he has not taken just one wife, he has taken 2. And so Noah finds himself in the midst of a polluted and corrupt and ungodly society. And what we'll find when we go out and try to live a life that honors and glorifies God is our society is not much different from that. Our society is morally corrupt. Our society is mentally corrupt. Our society has disregarded God's laws for the marriage bonds. And we're going to have to, in the midst of that society, live a life that honors and glorifies God. And so our situation very much parallels the situation that Noah found himself here in Genesis chapter 6. Think about in the second place, parallel number 2, Noah's solitude. Noah and his family were the only ones out of millions of people who were trying to serve God. They were the few of their generation, 1 Peter 3 and verse 20 says, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water. Matthew 7 verses 13 and 14 says, there are few that are on the path that leads to life, and many are on the path that leads to destruction. In Noah's generation, 8 people were the few that were trying to live righteous. And so he found himself in a position of solitude. He was among the minority who was trying to do what was right. In that situation, Noah likely faced suffering, mockery, ridicule, and persecution. In Matthew 5 and verse 12, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that the fathers persecuted the prophets. Well, that's exactly what Noah was. He was a preacher of righteousness. He was a prophet, a mouthpiece for God. And so it's very likely then that Noah, as a preacher of righteousness, as one who prepared the ark, was one who suffered persecution from his society. Those people who knew him would have ridiculed him for building such a large vessel on dry land. They probably ridiculed his family because his great-grandfather Enoch one day was and then one day wasn't, and they had no explanation for it. God simply took him, and so they would have ridiculed Noah and his family. You know, we're going to go out into a society, and we're going to find sometimes that when we're trying to be faithful to God, we're like Noah in a position of solitude. We're like Noah, and we're all alone. And in that desire to serve God and we're alone, we're going to face mockery, we're going to face suffering, we're going to face persecution. And so we need to learn from Noah's example how we can live and serve and what we can do to be faithful to the Father in heaven, because we might find that on our job site, in our place of work, we're the only one who wants to do what's right. We're the only one who's concerned about being spiritually pure and serving the God of heaven. And so Noah's situation parallels ours. Number three is his success. A stamp of success is placed on the life of Noah. The Hebrews writer says, look at the faith of Noah, follow it, emulate it, because it is a faith that will give you a good report before God, Hebrews 11 and verse 2. Ezekiel says, look at the righteousness of Noah, Ezekiel 14, 14 and 20. And the Bible says, Noah lived a life in the midst of a corrupt society. Noah lived a life all alone, surrounded by only his family, trying to be faithful, and the Bible says he succeeded. He was able to live a righteous life that glorified God. That gives us encouragement. That says, yes, you might find yourself in a similar situation amongst a similar society, and if you will follow the example of Noah, and if you will pattern your faith after his, you too can stand successful before God. God would place a stamp of success upon your life. Parallel number four, though, is his struggle. Although Noah succeeded in living a life for God, it doesn't mean that his life was without struggle, without temptation, and without sin. He lived 950 years, and the two glimpses that we get in Scripture is one that's wonderful, his great faith, following God and overcoming the flood. And then we get a glimpse in Genesis chapter 9 into folly in the life of Noah. That reminds us that there is no amount of time that will free us from sin and temptation. That temptation came, Genesis chapter 9, in the life of Noah after he was over 600 years old, yet he still struggled with sin and temptation. We're going to find when we go out into our society that we have an enemy who is bent on our destruction, an adversary who wants to devour us, 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. And so we need to learn from the example of Noah and his struggle and his temptation and his folly that we might be prepared to be sober and be vigilant, that we might stand against it. So let's explore the life of Noah, two things that will help us to be faithful, his family and his faith, and then we'll explore his folly and we'll learn some things from it, hopefully, that will help us to follow the faith of Noah, that we might live a life that honors and glorifies God. Let's go to Genesis chapter 5, and let's talk first about his family. One of the things that allowed Noah to live a life that honored and glorified God, even in the midst of a polluted and corrupt society, and even when he was all alone, was because of his family. We're first introduced to Noah in Genesis chapter 5 in a record of the lineage or the generations of Adam, Genesis 5 and verse 1. And in Genesis 5, you're given the generations of Adam through his son Seth, Genesis 5 and verse 3. And that lineage ends with Noah and his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. What you find as you explore this family is that Noah, in the first place, as you consider his lineage, Noah descended from a family that worshiped and served God. Noah's father was Lamech. His grandfather was Methuselah, who lived 969 years, and his great-grandfather was Enoch, the prophet, Jude verses 14 and 15, the one who preached and heralded the things of God. And so as you explore his lineage, as you explore his family, where he came from, Noah descended from a family who was wholeheartedly devoted to serving the God of heaven. It seems like Enoch included in the naming of his son Methuselah one of his prophetic utterances. The name that Methuselah means, when he dies, it shall come. Well, he had been preaching and proclaiming God's coming judgment, and he named his son Methuselah, saying, when he dies, it's going to come. God's judgment will be brought upon the world. And so here's Noah. He descends from this great family who is dedicated to worshiping and serving the God of heaven. His family, as you explore it, Genesis 4 and verse 26, called upon the name of God. His family, Genesis 5, 22 and 24, walked with God. And so he had been reared and he had been trained and he had been brought up in the midst of a family whose focus was the God of heaven, whose focus was calling upon God and walking with God. And so he descended from a great family. Number two, when you think about his family, not only his lineage, but his love. Noah not only descended from a family that worshiped and served God, Noah decided upon a family that worshiped and served God. You find in Genesis 6 and verse 2, the things that were happening and transpiring in the society around Noah. And the text says, the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And so Noah's living in the midst of a society where those who are getting married and beginning their own families and choosing their spouse and their mate, they're choosing based upon the beauty of their skin. They saw that they were fair, and so here were the sons of God, the descendants of Seth, who were choosing to mingle and marry with the daughters of men, the descendants of Cain, simply because they would be attractive, simply because they would be beautiful standing beside them. But in the midst of that type of choosing, Noah stands out. His brothers and sisters, Genesis 5 and verse 30, apparently were engaged in that same type of choosing based upon the beauty of the skin instead of the beauty of the soul. But here is Noah who stands out in the text of Scripture as one who is faithful and one who is righteous, and everyone else is choosing based upon the beauty of the skin, and what matters to Noah is the beauty of the soul. And so it seems that he chooses his wife because she's dedicated to God, because she's faithful to the God of heaven. It will be Noah and his wife and their three sons and their wives who will be allowed to enter into the ark. And they don't go into the ark unless they're righteous people. And it's very likely then that Noah's wife was righteous before he married her. And he chose differently. Society was engaged in pursuing that which was beautiful skin on the skin outwardly. Noah was interested in choosing a spouse who is beautiful inwardly, who would help him to be faithful to the God of heaven. Number three, his leaning. It was a portion of Noah's physical family that was also his spiritual family. Now, Noah had brothers and sisters, Genesis 5 and verse 30, but apparently they weren't spiritually minded. They weren't focused on serving God. They were engaged in the mental and moral corruption that was going on in the world. But he had a wife, and he had three sons and three daughters-in-law, and they were his place of support. He depended upon the physical family that he had that was his spiritual family. He was a prophet of God who was persecuted, who was ridiculed. And where did he go during those times of suffering? I would submit to you that he leaned upon his physical family that was his spiritual family. He leaned upon his wife. He leaned upon his three sons and his daughter-in-laws, because had he not had any spiritual family to lean on, he could have easily been worn down, discouraged, and exhausted, and given up. But when he was persecuted, he had somewhere he could turn. He could turn to his family. So let's talk about then some lessons that come from his family. He descended from a great family. Maybe it is that we descended from a spiritual family. Maybe we descended from a family where our parents were faithful to God and they've tried to teach us and instill that in us. And if it is, we ought to be grateful that we came from a family that worshiped and served God, and we ought to continue that in our lives, that our children might have the same opportunity to grow up in a house that worships and serves God. Maybe it is that we grew up in that type of family, and we ought to treasure that, and we ought to hold them dear, and they ought to be a place where we can go for strength and support. From Noah's lineage, from his family, we also learn the importance of choosing when we start our family. We ought to be like Noah, and we ought to choose an individual based upon the beauty of their soul, an individual who will help us grow and mature and be Christ-like. Most importantly, though, what we learn from Noah's family is the necessity of a spiritual family. If you want to be faithful to the God of heaven in the midst of a corrupt society, and sometimes when you're all alone, you need a spiritual family where you can turn for support, for strength, and for encouragement. A spiritual family that will warn you when you are unruly, that will comfort you when you're feeble-minded, that will support you when you're weak, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14. What's most important is connection with God's people, that you would bring yourself to God's people, that you would support them, encourage them, and that they could encourage you. Number two, let's talk about his faith. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 11, and let's look very quickly at Hebrews 11, verses 6 and 7. The Hebrews writer here says, without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And so the Hebrews writer says, faith is demanded for you to please God. And then he's going to give you an example of that type of faith. He says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. And so here is the faith of Noah, exalted for us as a faith that we should pattern, that we should follow, that we might be pleasing to God. Some things stand out about his faith. Number one, its foundation. His faith was founded upon the Word of God. Romans 10 and verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Why was it that Noah had such great faith that he built an ark for a flood he had never seen? Why was it that Noah had such great faith that he made preparation for something that was in the future? Because his faith was founded upon God's declaration and God's proclamations. God had said to him, I'm going to destroy the earth with a flood, and so he built an ark because he believed God. God said, this ark is going to be the place of safety for you and your family and the place of deliverance. And so he built an ark at the preaching and at the proclamation of God. His faith was founded upon what God said. It's going to be impossible for us to have a strong, solid faith, a faith that moves and make preparations if we never hear the Word of God. Because the Word of God is the foundation of our faith. It's the basis of it. It is what produces our faith. You think about Noah's faith in the second place. It was a fearful faith. The text says that he moved with fear. The term fear there is the word reverence. Noah's faith held God in the highest regard. It exalted him to the highest position. And so his faith then had a great reverence for God. And out of reverence, he moved in obedience. It's Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, fear God and keep his commandments. That was the faith of Noah. He believed God and he held God in such high regard that he began to act upon the declarations that God had given to him. You have in Noah a picture of perfect or mature or complete faith. James talks about in James 2 and verse 22 how faith without works is dead, but faith conjoined with works of obedience is a perfect faith, a mature or a whole faith, and so it is with Noah. He has such a great reverence and such a great respect and awe for God that he moves, that faith moves him to obey out of his fear and out of his reverence. Number three, you find the focus of his faith. The Hebrews writer says, he was warned of God of things not seen as yet. Noah wasn't focused on the day-to-day activities that were transpiring in his society. Noah's focus was on the future. His focus was on the coming judgment of God. Faith allowed him to overcome the things around him in the world and to focus his attention on making preparation for the future. Jesus describes in Matthew chapter 24 the society in which Noah lived and their focus. He says, as it was in the days of Noah, which were before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage. Jesus said their society was preoccupied with walking by sight. They were preoccupied with the things of this world. But Noah's faith allowed him to walk not by sight, but to walk by faith, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. He was able to look beyond the distractions of this life and to see the future. Society was not focused on eternity. They weren't focused on the future. They were focused on the here and now, but not Noah. His faith allowed him to overcome it. Number four, his faith was favored. Because of his great faith, God blessed him. God favored him. God put him into that ark of safety, and when he went in, and when his family went in, and when the animals went in, Genesis 7 and verse 16, God shut the door. He put them in a place of safety, and he used the waters that would destroy and punish the world to bring the ark to a place of safety to deliver them. When you look at the faith of Noah, the Hebrews writer exalts it, and he says, it's our responsibility to follow his faith. To hear the Word of God, that our faith might be founded, that our faith might be strong, that it might be solid, that through our fear and our reverence for God, we would be moved to obedience with our focus on not this life, but our focus on eternity. We're trying to live a life that honors and glorifies God, that we might be with Him in heaven. And the Hebrews writer says, you follow the faith of Noah, and God will favor you. God will bless you. God will grant you deliverance. Now go to Genesis chapter 9, and let's conclude with the folly of Noah. Two things in Noah's life that will help us to live a life of faithfulness. Number one, a great spiritual family, that you connect with God's people and allow them to be your place of support. Number two, strong faith, that you go to the Word of God, that you hear His proclamations and His declarations over and over again, that you hold Him in high regard, that your reverence for Him would move you to obedience. Number three, notice His folly. The majority of Noah's life that's recorded in the Old Testament, Genesis 5 to Genesis 9 and verse 17, is all about his connection with the rainbow. with the flood, the preparation of the ark, and the rainbow, the covenant God made. But then in Genesis 9, verses 18 to 29, the shift is from a rainbow to a shadow. And we go from this time of goodness and glory in the life of Noah to a time of darkness in the life of Noah. And you find here his folly, his sin. His sin has to do with drunkenness and alcohol, verse 21. He drank of the wine and was drunken and was uncovered within his tent. He began to be a husbandman, a planter, a farmer. He produced crops, and from that crops he produced wine, and then he became drunken. And in his drunken state, with a loss of his mental faculties and his abilities, he also uncovered himself and became naked in his tent. Those are two sins that you'll find often connected in Scripture. Drunkenness and nakedness will happen again later in Genesis chapter 19, when the two daughters of Lot will cause their father to be drunken, that they might uncover him, that they might lie with him and have children by him. Habakkuk says in Habakkuk 2 and verse 15, "Woe unto them that give their neighbor strong drink, that they might uncover them to look upon their nakedness." That's connected also in Lamentations chapter 4 and verse 21. But here is Noah, a great man who came from a great spiritual family, who had a strong faith. Yet when he exits the ark, he gives in to folly, he gives in to sin, and he gives in to temptation. There is in this text some disrespect, verse 22. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father Noah, and told his two brethren without. We're not given a lot of detail about what happens, but apparently Ham, the son of Noah, sees this folly, this foolish behavior in the life of Noah, and he finds some type of pleasure in it, and instead of covering it up and protecting his father, showing great respect, he disrespects his father. He goes out and he publicizes that to his two brethren, Shem and Japheth. They respond much differently, verse 23. They take a garment between them, and they go in, and they cover up their father's nakedness, and they try to put a blanket over his foolish behavior. You have recorded here in Genesis chapter 9, verses 24 to 27, the only dialogue of Noah in all of the Old Testament. Here is Noah, the preacher of righteousness. He lives 950 years. He builds an ark to the saving of his house. He prepares his family to go into that ark. And yet all we have that he ever said is here in Genesis chapter 9. It was a pronouncement of divine curse upon Canaan, the descendant of Ham, and a pronouncement of divine blessing upon Shem and Japheth. But why is this folly recorded for us? Well, it's to remind us of a danger. Yes, we might be connected to a strong spiritual family. They might be our place of support and encouragement. We might have even descended from a great spiritual family with people like Enoch in our past. We might have even, in one point in our life, had strong faith. But a great spiritual family and strong faith does not mean that we are exempt from temptation and the allurement of sin. Here was the faith of Noah, highly exalted in Scripture, yet he still was tempted and he gave in. We might be from a great family and have a strong faith, but we must be always aware of our enemy. Peter would say, 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." You see, Noah's folly is recorded on the pages of Scripture that it was there for our learning, Romans 15 and verse 4, that we might say, we need to be on guard and we need to be prepared. His folly, alcohol, is one of the allurements and temptations that we're going to face in the world. And Solomon says in the book of Proverbs, it is a serpent that bites, it is a mocker that deceives, and I'm telling you, don't even look at it, because it will lead you far away from God. Noah's example is recorded for us in Scripture because he's encouraging us, connect with a spiritual family that could be your place of support. Have a strong faith, hear the Word of God over and over and over again, and out of your reverence and respect for Him, you obey Him. And He will favor that and bless you exceedingly. But Noah's example says, be careful, because no matter how great your family and how strong your faith, there is still an enemy who is looking to destroy you and to devour you. But the great thing is, if you fall to that enemy, you have a spiritual family who will come to your aid to lift you up. And if you'll come back in repentance, they will stand beside you and they will encourage you and they will support you to go forward. Let's learn from Noah and let's be people who are faithful to the God of heaven. Maybe it is this morning that you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, if you're willing to repent of your sins, to confess your faith in Him, then we will this morning baptize you into Christ for the remission of your sins. Maybe it is that you are a child of God, but you haven't been living faithfully. Maybe something has deterred you. Something has come up and you've become weary. you're thinking about fainting, you're weak-hearted, why not allow the spiritual family that's here this morning to approach the throne of heaven on your behalf, to be your strength, your encouragement, and your support? If you're in need of responding to the invitation, won't you come? So together we stand and as we sing.